Welcome to the John Austin Helm Podcast. In this weekly 30-minute podcast, we'll explore the story of God's people from ancient times past to the modern era and discover how our role in that story can leave a legacy for the generations to come. If you want to partner with us in extending the reach of this message, please visit us at johnaustinhelm.com/give, where you can invest in spreading this story all over the globe. At the same site, you can also watch and listen to previous sermons, read follow-up blog content with extended notes, and even connect with me on social media. We hope you're encouraged by today's message.
Well, everybody, my name is John Austin Helm. I'm the interim pastor here at Sunkist. And if this is your first time with us, we just want to say that this morning as you're here, we hope that you feel right at home. And if this is your 500th time with us, we just want to say, welcome home. But whether this is your first time here or it's your 500th time here, we're simply a group of people that have stumbled upon faith in Jesus and life in the local church. And we've come to the conviction that the world offers all kinds of ways and methods and principles by which we should live. But being a part of this local church, we've come to the conviction that discipleship to Jesus, the life of faith and life in the local church, is the best possible life we can live because it actually opens us up to the reality of God's goodness in our lives. One of the New Testament writers, James, he says it this way in James chapter 1, verse 17. He says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. Now, the New Testament was written in Greek, and so we have several different translations in English that help us to capture the gravity of this kind of language. Another translation says it this way, every good action. Think about this. Every good action in your life, or every act of giving, and every perfect gift actually has a source. It doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't just kind of fumble into your life. Every good action, every generous gift comes from God. The Message translation says it this way, and watch this. Every desirable thing, every beneficial gift, anything you could ever want that is good for your life comes from God. See, when we come together and we begin to participate in faith in Jesus, in life, in the local church, we begin to open up our lives and ourselves to the source of every good, perfect, desirable, and beneficial thing, and that source is God. It's why we're in the series that we're in. We're currently in a series on the parables. We've been taking the past 6 weeks to look at the six parables that pop up in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus oftentimes, he was a first century rabbi, a first century teacher. He would oftentimes teach in parables to use these short, concise, and simple stories to convey complex and sometimes confusing truths. See, there was all these things in the first century that folks just didn't quite understand or they didn't quite get about the life of faith and discipleship to Jesus. And Jesus begins to teach about those things in parables, making them simple and palatable for his hearers. When he speaks in these parables, he's talking about God's goodness and God's generosity in the lives of disciples and how we should respond to this reciprocity. The goodness and the grace of God extended to us and our response of discipleship to Jesus. It's considered the kingdom of God. It's life in God's presence. And so we've been unpacking these six parables. Today is our last parable. And when we open up this parable, we open up our eyes to this idea of stewardship, of being a steward. Now, if you were going to go to the dictionary and look up, what does it mean to be a steward? It's simply somebody that looks after the affairs of somebody else. Somebody that looks after somebody else's business. Somebody that looks after somebody else's home. Somebody that looks after somebody else's social calendar. In other words, it's somebody that's responsible for places, for people, for things, but doesn't actually own them. They don't belong to them, but they've been entrusted with them for a season. And so today we're going to talk just a bit about that. So if you have your smartphone or if you have a tablet, turn to Mark chapter 13, verses 23 to 27. If you have a paperback Bible or want to borrow one of ours, feel free to flip to the table of contents underneath New Testament. The second book down will be Mark. Flip over to Mark chapter 13, 23 to 27. And we'll also have it on the screen for you. But as we go there, just to talk just for a moment about this idea of stewardship, when Jesus talks about stewardship, he's actually pulling from an ancient idea. This idea that oftentimes in life, things don't belong to us, but that we are actually entrusted with them. This is Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." In other words, the garden doesn't now belong to Adam, but Adam has been put in the garden that belongs to God to steward over it, to work it and to take care of it. Later in Genesis, one of the most famous characters in Genesis, Joseph. This is Genesis chapter 39, verse 4. It says, "And Joseph found favor in the king's eyes and became his attendant. A Potiphar put him in charge of his entire household, and he entrusted to his care every single thing that he owned." These things do not belong to Joseph, but Joseph is responsible to look after them with diligence. And finally, this is Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23. It says, The land was the gift to Israel. The land must not be sold permanently because the land is not yours. The land is mine, and you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers." In other words, the people of Israel were stewards of the land. In Mark chapter 13, we're opened up to this idea of stewardship and what it looks like in relationship to Jesus. So this is Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 23. It says, "But about the day or the hour, no one knows." Jesus is talking about his return, this idea that Jesus had come once, but Jesus was going to come again. "About the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father knows." Verse 33, "So be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come." And this is when the parable begins. "It's like a man who goes away. It's like a man who goes on a journey and he leaves his house and he puts his servants in charge. He gives his servants authority in the house." We'll come to this in just a bit. "And he gives each servant an assigned task. And he tells the one at the door to be on guard, to be alert, to keep watch." Verse 35, "Therefore," Jesus says, "keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether he comes back in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let the master find you sleeping. What I say to you," Jesus is speaking to the disciples, "what I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." These are amazing words for us to hear this morning. 2 Timothy says that these words are more than ancient scriptures. They're more than a historical collection of what Jesus did and said. It's actually God's breath towards us. It's actually God's voice for us. Hebrews says that this word is alive and that it's a dynamic, that we can actually, by hearing and listening and obeying this word, we can be changed, we can be transformed. And so before we go any further, can we just pause and pray for a moment? Father, we pause and we say thank you. Thank you that as we open your word this morning and as we read it, we're coming close, not just to ancient scriptures, not just to historical events, but we're coming close to your very voice, to us and for us. So Father, this morning, we want to listen well. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Oh, amen. Well, I'm in a Sunday slump. I have to admit, I'm in a 16-week Sunday slump because this is the first Sunday in 16 weeks in which I won't be able to go home and watch the NFL on TV. The NFL is officially over. The Patriots have done and taken what is rightfully theirs. Patriots are national champions, which means for me that I can't wait till summertime, Wintertime has nothing else to offer. I'm ready for the days to get longer. I'm ready for the sun to be warmer. In fact, I can already feel the sun doing its best at the end of every day just to stay above the horizon a few minutes longer. For some of you folks that drive home around 5 o'clock, you're noticing, okay, it's a little bit lighter outside right now. Like, we are on our journey towards summertime. I remember turning the corner into January. I began to put together a bucket list of some things that I wanted to do this summer. On the list was, I'm hoping to do more surfing, because I've been surfing for 2 years now and I have nothing to show for it, literally nothing. If you watched me surf, you'd think, is this your first time? And I wouldn't tell you that I've been surfing for 2 years. Next thing is, I'm hoping to do more camping. I just don't get outside quite enough. And the third thing is, I've heard that PCH is beautiful from Malibu all the way to San Francisco. So I'm hoping this summer to go on a little road trip from San Diego up the coast using PCH to San Francisco and just kind of enjoy the sights. One thing I've noticed about my bucket list as I get older is it tends to get a little more complicated. I don't know if it's because more of the world is opened up to me, but there's a sense in which my bucket list can get more costly in time, more costly in resources. In other words, my bucket list now is way different than my bucket list as a child. You know, when I was in the third grade, I had one bucket list item during the summer, and that was it. And that it was, I would spend every single summer day with my friends on my bicycle and my radio flyer. Like, that was my dream. Every morning I'd wake up thrilled that I'd be able to go to the garage, get my bicycle out, grab a baseball, a football, a basketball, a tennis ball, a soccer ball, any kind of ball, and meet up with my friends. I mean, we would just peruse the neighborhood all day long, going from house to house to house, eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and drinking Capri Suns. It was the life. My childhood felt like Sandlot meets the Goonies. Right? It's just, I kind of lived in that kind of a world. And there's really only one thing that could interrupt my Saturday, spending time and my Sundays and my summers with my friends. And that was a thing called chores. My mom, when I was in the third grade, she decided she had had enough cleaning the house by herself from top to bottom. And so she implemented these things called chores for us kids. If you look up chores in the dictionary, it's an unpleasant but necessary task. If you were to ask me, I'd say it's an unpleasant task and completely unnecessary. That was my view growing up. But what would happen every morning, my mom would gather the kids together, you know, my older brother, myself, and my sister, and she would hand us these little 3x5 index cards that had chores on them. Now, looking back on it, if I were honest with it, it would probably be about maybe 30 minutes worth of chores. Like, not a lot of chores, but I remember in the third grade reading it, it felt like the intro of every Star Wars movie. Like, it just felt like it went on and on and on. I thought, I'm never gonna make it out of the house. I'm never gonna make it to my bike and my football and to be with my friends. But what my mom was doing is she was turning us into stewards of the house, in a sense. In other words, she was giving us responsibility of assigned tasks in our homes, but we were never gonna own the things in our home. It didn't matter how many times I did the dishes, I knew I was responsible for them, but after I would leave the house, my mom was never going to gift me with the dishes. It didn't matter how many times I vacuumed the living room and vacuumed the dining room, the inside of the house would never be mine to own. I was simply entrusted with it. It doesn't matter how many times I mowed the yard, the property would never become mine. I was simply entrusted with it. When Jesus opens up this parable and he begins to talk about this master and these servants, Jesus is talking about stewardship. He's talking about being entrusted with things that do not belong to you and never will belong to you, but somehow it's part of the life of discipleship. In this parable, there's really two characters. There's the master and there's the servants. Now, all throughout the Roman Empire in the first century, the relationship between masters and servants was wildly different. In some pockets of the Roman Empire, servants of a master were nothing more than property. They could be done away with at any time for any reason, just based on the whims and the wishes of the master. Now, in other pockets of the Roman Empire, some of the servants were highly educated. and they were highly skilled, and they were entrusted with large portions of the master's property. Now, in Judaism, if you were to go back to the Old Testament scriptures, the nation of Israel, as they began to construct how they were to live as God would speak to them, the relationship between masters and servants was actually revolutionary and countercultural in their day. In other words, in Judaism and in the nation of Israel, if you were a servant of a master, you could become a servant for a variety of reasons. One, you were a prisoner of war. Two, you'd committed a crime and now you were going to be a servant. Or number three, you simply couldn't make ends meet, and so you became what was called a bond servant. You volunteered yourself to be a servant to a master. Now in Israel, regardless of how you became a servant, you had certain rights and protections as a servant. It's God beginning to unfold his glory and his character to the people of Israel. But in this story, we have this kind of countercultural aspect in which you have a master and you have these servants. And the text says that the master goes on a journey. Now, when you live in Orange County, you feel like you go on a journey every single day when you drive to work because you're in your car for 45 minutes. But in the Old Testament, around the time of Jesus in the first century, you didn't travel a lot. In fact, Jesus would never travel beyond 20 miles of his own hometown. But this actual word for journey means a long, long journey. A trip in which the master would be gone for several weeks, probably months, and maybe even years. In other words, this word for a long journey means that the master is going into another nation, another space, and another land in which he himself will be considered a foreigner or an alien. Jesus uses this word for a long journey to give the audience a picture of how long he's actually going to be gone for. And the text says that when this master leaves to go be a foreigner and an alien in another land before returning, he assigns the affairs of the house to his servants, possibly highly educated, highly skilled, or just really well-trained servants. But it says the master entrusts or gives charge or gives authority of the home and the affairs of the house to the servants. And it says that the master puts the house in order and he assigns tasks to all of them. So when the master leaves, things don't fall into chaos. They don't fall into disorder. They don't fall apart. But instead, when the master leaves, everybody knows their position and their place and what they need to do to take care of the affairs of the house. Now, when you think about the relationship between masters and servants, in the first century, not everyone was a master or a servant. In fact, it was uncommon to be a master. It was also uncommon to be a servant, but it was very common to know someone that was a master or that was a servant. Most of the folks were neither, but as you participated in worship in the synagogue, or you went into the marketplace to buy and to sell and trade, no doubt you would run into a master or a servant of a master. In the first century, one of the things that you knew about a master is that he was a person of immense wealth. And if you were to leave for a long time, he wasn't entrusting a little bit to servants. He was entrusting everything that he had built his wealth upon. For the past several decades, whatever this master had accumulated and built, the master is leaving for long enough for everything to fall apart, and yet he still entrusts it to his servants. He entrusts his relationships and social affairs to his servants. He entrusts his business and his marketing of goods and services to his servants. He gives the household affairs to the servants. In other words, the servants are in charge of a multitude of things. And this is what Jesus says. He says, he puts somebody at the door to keep watch. Someone at the door to constantly be looking into the horizon and keeping guard after what's actually happening in the house. This is really for three primary reasons. When a master would leave the house became the most susceptible to risk and to calamity. In fact, if you were to open up Strong's dictionary about what the word means to watch, it says that the Strong's dictionary says it means to take heed, to pay attention, to be diligent, lest through remission or indolence, some destructive calamity would suddenly overtake somebody. would suddenly overtake someone or overtake something. In other words, when the master leaves, the house is susceptible to danger. The house is susceptible to calamity. The master knows that when he leaves, his servants are at the greatest risk of being bamboozled by folks they do business with. The master knows that when he leaves, when the cat is away, the mice will play. The master knows that when he leaves, his alliances will be the least strong they are than when he's there, and so the house is susceptible to attack. And so the master puts somebody at the door to be aware, to be alert, to watch and be diligent to make sure that sudden calamity does not befall the house. In other words, when Jesus says this, he says, because you don't know when the master is going to come back to restore full order. Oftentimes when we read this, we can get caught up in, okay, the person at the door is just looking out into the horizon simply to await the master. And certainly when the master comes home, it's joy for the entire house. But more than that, you're looking out to make sure that calamity doesn't fall upon the things the master has given you charge of. To make sure that the business the master handed you doesn't fall into disaster. To make sure the alliances the master had when he left, to make sure they stay intact. The relationships and the social affairs, to make sure that calamity doesn't fall on those. Be alert. Be diligent. Keep watch after everything the master has given you to make sure that disaster and calamity does not come upon the house. Because when the master comes back, and he might come back at sunrise, he might come back at sunset, he might come back at midday, or he might come back at midnight. But when the master comes back, his hope is that everything will be in order. That the people, the places, and the things that he's entrusted his servants will not just be taken care of, but be built up and be increased. Jesus tells another parable in the Gospel of Matthew about this idea of stewardship. This is Matthew chapter 26, 25, beginning in verse 19. It talks about this same idea of a master leaving for a season. And we're just going to read the middle of the parable. This is after a long time. This is the same kind of language used in Mark. After a long time, the master of the servants returns to settle accounts with the servants. Verse 20 says this, the man who had received the 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. He said, Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold, and see, I have gained 5 more. I've multiplied or increased it. Verse 21, his master replied, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. Now I will put you in charge of many things. Watch this. Come. Come and share your master's happiness. The parable continues, verse 22. The man who was given 2 bags of gold also came back to the master. He said, Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold, and see, I have gained 2 more. The master replies, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and now I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. What if it's God's desire for us to share in his happiness? Not to be left alone to figure things out on our own. Not to be left alone to be stuck in trouble or in turmoil or in difficulty. But what if it's God's desire to entrust us with his people? To entrust us with his places, to entrust us with his things so that we can prove ourselves to be good stewards. People that guard, keep alert, people that watch, so that sudden calamity won't fall on the things that he's given us. And as a result, we can share in the master's happiness. What if that's God's desire for us? What if, as James says, it's God's desire that we'd be opened up to realize, to acknowledge, to be aware that every good, perfect, desirable, and beneficial thing comes from God. that in other words, God has given us all of these good, beneficial, desirable, pleasant, joy-filled, happy-filled things, and now it's our responsibility to, as Jesus says, be alert, to be on guard, to watch over it, because in this life, it is so easy for the people and the places and the things that God has given us, it is so easy for sudden calamity and disaster to come upon them. And we'll close with this, but Jesus says, there is a thief. There's an enemy to your life. There's an enemy to the things, the people, and the places that God has given you. And he's here to steal. And he's here to kill. And he's here to destroy. And so Jesus says, don't be open to that. Know that there is one who comes to rob, but be alert. Be on guard. Jesus says it three times in this parable. Watch. Be on the lookout so that sudden calamity doesn't come upon the relationships in your life. Be alert. Be on guard so that sudden calamity doesn't come upon your finances and your workplace. Jesus says, be alert. Be on guard to make sure that sudden disaster and calamity doesn't make its way into your health, whether you're physical, your emotional, or your mental health. There is this idea in the scriptures that to be a disciple of Jesus means to be a steward, means to realize that everything in our life, our relationship with our folks, our relationship with our friends, our relationship with our spouse or with our kids, our physical body, our mental thinking, our emotions and the way that we engage in the world, our finances and our workplace, the homes that we live in, all of these things are from God. And he's designed them and he's arranged them to be for our good, to be for our benefit. To say, man, if you can just steward over your marriage well, you can come and share in your master's happiness. If you can steward and watch and guard over your finances well, you can come and share in the master's happiness. If you'll steward, guard, watch, be alert over your friendships, over your relationships with your kids, you can come and share the master's happiness. If you'll take care of your physical health, if you'll take care of your mental health, if you'll take care of your emotional health, if you'll steward over those things that I've given you, you can come and share in the master's happiness. What if it's true that God wants us to come and to share in his happiness, to come and to share in his joy? Jesus says, the offer's on the table. That's the offer of discipleship. To come and to realize that everything is from God. And now we've been called to steward over it. To watch over it. To make sure that sudden calamity doesn't fall on the things that God has given us. And so what we want to do for the next few moments as we hop back into worship is we just want to go into this time of self-reflection in a way and begin to ask the Lord, Lord, what people have you given me in my life? Could be a spouse, could be your folks, could be your kids, employees, employer, your friends. What people has God given to you? And ask the question, Father, have I been a good steward over it? Have I watched and guarded my marriage? Have I watched after and guarded my kids? Have I watched after and guarded my employer or my employees? Father, have I been a good steward? Because, Father, I want to share in your happiness. I want to be a good steward in everything you entrust to me. Father, I want to give it back to you better than the way you left it. For some of us, we'll think about our health. Father, you've given me a heart that beats and lungs that breathe. Father, have I been a good steward of my health? this body that you've given me. Father, I have a brain that thinks and I have thoughts all the time. Have I been a good steward of my thought patterns? Have I been taking every thought captive to Christ to think only things that are pleasant and holy and wonderful? When it comes to my finances and my resources and my home and my car and my stuff, Father, have I been a good steward of the things, the stuff, the material things you've given me? As we go into worship, we just want to lean into those places. And the good news is that Jesus closes the parable by saying, I'm speaking to you disciples, but this is for everyone. This is for everyone all throughout the Roman Empire in the first century. And this is for everyone all throughout Anaheim and Orange County in the 21st century. That the invitation to discipleship, the invitation to stewardship, the invitation to share in the Master's happiness is available to us. And so this morning, we want to take the steps of faith to say, Lord, I want to be open to that. I want to be open to learning to be a good steward. I want to be open to learning to share in your happiness. What if it's true? What if God wants us to share in his happiness by being alert, by being aware, and by watching over all of the good, beneficial, wonderful things he's gifted to us from above?
Thanks for listening to the John Austin Helm Podcast. We hope you've been encouraged. If you want to be an investor in what we're doing here in Orange County and all over the globe, please visit us at johnaustinhelm.com/give. At the same site, you can also watch and listen to previous sermons, read follow-up blog content with extended notes, and even connect with me on social media. We hope you enjoyed the message.